How can it be September already? I know it's like the march of time and all of that, but September. We, as we said earlier, come to the end of this sermon series looking at the spiritual heroes that are named in chapter 11 of Hebrews. We've looked at four of them. There they all are on the screen. Some you'll know, some you might not. The Spiritual Hall of Fame. We've been looking at their, honestly, at their flaws and their failings and asking ourselves, what can we learn about our own faith? And we've looked at four in particular and four particular character failings. Sarah and her impatience, Moses and his anger, Jacob and his lies, and today we're thinking about David, ratbag David, King David, and his sin. We'll be thinking about that. And I think David probably is the saddest story in that list. We'll get to him. And we've been reminded that even though these people are used by God, even though they're heroes and we can look to them with stories of faith, they've reminded us that actually, as the people of God, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, and their flaws highlight what God has done in their lives, highlight God's faithfulness. So let's hear what Hebrews chapter 11 says about David. Hang on to your seats, it's quite short. Verses 32 and 34. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Japheth, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. We need to use the word routed more in everyday conversation. Drop it in. That doesn't say much about David, does it? Just comes right at the end with a list of other people. He's listed alongside his mentor and his spiritual advisor, Samuel. But obviously we know he's mentioned way more in other places in Scripture. Twice we're told that God says that in King David, he found a man after his own heart. A man after his own heart. What an amazing thing to have said about you, about your faith, about your closeness, about your desire for holiness. Are you a person who lives like you are after God's heart? I think that's a lovely thing. We know about David. We know as a young man, he defeats the giant Goliath. He gets chosen to be king. He was a shepherd boy. He writes many of the Psalms. He becomes a great leader. He leads his nation to victory and to strength and security. All of that is fantastic. And he's a man after God's heart. But there's a but in all of this, and it's a big but. Enter your own joke. David's life, however, was one where he succumbed to disobedience and sin. It's not all good for David. And that's not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, some of the failings. But they are documented in 2 Samuel 11. If you have your Bible, open it or turn it on. The words will be on the screen, however, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to quickly skip through that chapter, the whole chapter. And we're going to see David's worst moments replayed for us to hear about. Wouldn't you love your worst moments debated in a sermon? Not. And we'll see that David wasn't always a man who was after God's heart. He's often after his own heart and his own desires and his own wants. So 2 Samuel chapter 11. David and Bathsheba. In the spring, at the time when kings go to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From his roof, he saw a woman washing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go into his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem the day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in the front, where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. And then skipping along to verse 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Crumbs. At time when the kings go to war, David doesn't. He stays behind. He sees a woman he likes the look of from his rooftop. He likes what he sees, and he commands his servants to go and get her. But she's married to a husband away fighting the war, but King David seemingly does not care about that. And he uses his power to get what he wants. And the Bible is clear what happens. He has sex with her, and she ends up pregnant. And in this story, he has all the power, and she does not. And then she tries to cover up his actions in an elaborate scheme to try and get Uriah the Hittite to go sleep with his wife. But that doesn't work. And so finally, David orchestrates Uriah's death at the front line of war. Do you find any of this deeply troubling? It is, isn't it? This is hard. King David, great King David, this is all dastardly. in the extreme. And we can't skip over this lightly. He's an accessory to murder, to sexual assault, to predatory behavior, to manipulation and lying. There's a list that does not look good for anyone. So when he's in the clear and Uriah is dead, he makes Bathsheba his wife. Again, we don't get the impression she has much choice in the matter. And scripture says, the thing that David does has displeased the Lord. Really? What a surprise. What a turnaround from a man who is after God's heart. I don't know what happened to David. I don't know if there is one moment of lust where he sees this woman, not her fault for being beautiful, and he can't help himself, and that leads to a string of bad decisions, or if at this point in his life, he's living in a way that all of his life is not turned towards God. I don't know. Is this a continuing pattern of behavior? We don't get told that. Either way, even though he's king and has been a man who is after God's heart, that does not stop this sin happening. It's not a great story at this point. God cannot ignore what David has done. The thing that David has done has displeased the Lord. God cannot turn his face from sin. Our sin or David's sin. And so the Lord sends his prophet Nathan to start the process of discipline in the king's life. We're going to look at that. It's from 2 Samuel 12. Do turn it on in your phones if you're following, or in the Bibles if you're following along. 2 Samuel 12. Nathan rebukes David. Nathan is a prophet. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. Oh. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Weird, but there you go. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what's evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan the prophet confronts David with his own sin bravely. He speaks truth to power. And he tells the king this made-up story of injustice that really annoys David. How dare that poor little lamb be taken and given to someone who is so rich? And the king's horrified by the behavior in this made-up story. And what Nathan is doing is metaphorically holding up a mirror to David and says, that's you, that is. That's what you've done. You are that man. And David has this penny drop moment where the Holy Spirit clearly makes him see and convicts him. And he realizes, I have sinned against the Lord. He's convicted. And there begins this process of him coming before the Lord in confession, recognizing actually the man who he actually is. And he writes Psalm 51, which is a beautiful psalm. Go away and read it in your own time, which is all about him coming before God and admitting his sin, heartbroken before God, in pieces. Confronted and convicted by his sin. And he doesn't want to stay in that place. And Psalm 51 talks about, create in me a clean heart, O God. You'll maybe know those words. I wonder when was the last time you were broken at the thought of your own sin? When was the last time me or you, sat honestly before God, completely convicted because of the stuff that we perpetually get wrong, because of our sin? And we hear that David's sin has consequences. His actions set off a chain of events that are hard to read. If you carry on reading the David story, you will see that his family faced challenge after challenge that are linked in Scripture to his failure. That's hard. And although David's sin was against Bathsheba and against Uriah, ultimately, it's against God. And God, as we know, is holy and cannot look on sin. He hates our sin just as much as he hates David's sin. Because Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all ratbags, every single one of us. There's no sin, though, that is too big that God cannot forgive. But there's no sin that's too small that we should not be bothered about. So, where are you? This isn't a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer. Where are you with the sin in your life? Are you broken about it? Do you have the confidence knowing that because of Jesus on the cross, that is dealt with? We know that, but first we have to be sorry for it and repent before a holy God. Knowing we are forgiven, which is by the mercy and grace of God alone, doesn't mean we shouldn't take sin seriously, because it needs to be forgiven first. So what do we learn from King David's story? He's not a flawless role model, funnily enough. But he does show us an important aspect of what discipleship looks like, of what walking with Jesus should look like. He has like a prodigal son moment. He comes to his senses. He gets the God-given opportunity through Nathan to look at the mirror of his own life and to make amends. And he throws himself on the mercy of God, the author of new beginnings and of turnarounds. Can I have the band back? When we mess up, when we fail, when we disappoint ourselves again, we have to, as Christians, get into the habit of sorting that out with God, of not letting it fester and continue, of recognizing who we are before a holy God, of being brutally honest, of turning to God, not away from God in our brokenness, letting God shape us into holiness. That's the point of grace. The point of grace is that God's arms are open and welcoming. All of our heroes of faith fall short. Sarah takes the matter into her own hands, does not trust God. Jacob deceives everybody, all his loved ones. Moses loses his temper. And David covets a man who is not his wife and murders an innocent man. They show us that even the best attempts at human faithfulness fall short. But these stories remind us that every single one of us needs a saviour to help us deal with our failings and our sin. And the only one who can do that is Jesus. Jesus, our saviour. In Christ, we are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. We don't often talk heavily about sin. We all know that we're sinners. But this morning, I'd like us to have the opportunity to make some honest prayers before God, to say anything that we might need to say to him, to deal with our sin and have that opportunity, like David had, to put that right before God. Richard and Em are going to lead us in a worship song. It's not one that we're familiar with. It's lovely, though. And as they're going to sing over us, I want to encourage you to use that time of that song and our worship time to say whatever you want to say to God. We can be honest about who we are before God, about what we carry, about our warts and our failings, because we know that we will be forgiven through the blood of Jesus. So maybe you want to kneel or sit and pray. Maybe you want to stand and worship. Maybe you want to go to somewhere quiet and go up to the balcony. Maybe you just want to sit and think. It's not a spectator sport. Nobody cares what your next door neighbor's doing as they're praying. Maybe you want to grab someone who you trust and say, look, I struggle with this. Can you pray with me about this? Here's some prayer pointers. Let's ignore, they're all begin with A, because I love that. Acknowledge in our prayers our sin. Ask God to reveal the stuff we're not aware of. Admit that we have sinned and repent. Accept that God loves us and has forgiven us. And if you need to, have some accountability with someone. Seek out someone else to keep you accountable, like Nathan kept David accountable. And this is very simple. You can just sit and pray. You can ask someone else to pray with you. Let's deal with the things that hold us back. Let's pray together. Loving God, as we come before you, as in worship, as Richard and Em lead us in song, we know that we can't come before you with dirty hands and feet, with dirty lives. And so, Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, point out to us the stuff that we need to deal with, the stuff that we need to say sorry for, and the stuff that we need to begin again in. Your goodness and your love will never fail us. In Jesus, you have thrown our sin as far as east is from the west. We thank you that we are forgiven. Please make us holy like Jesus. Amen.